Well, if you have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the Gospel of John. This evening we're looking at John chapter 8, verse 21 to 30. John chapter 8, 21 to 30. And I've entitled tonight's message, How to Die in Your Sins. How to Die in Your Sins, from John chapter 8, verse 21 to 30. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, Will he kill himself, because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we ask, Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, we know that you are the God who speaks, that you are not far, you are not distant, but rather you draw near to us tonight, and speak to us from the Scripture. So Lord, please give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. May we understand your word. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know and love him. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as we come again to God's word this evening, we come to a middle part of the narrative of Jesus being in the temple. If you look back at the start of John chapter 8, we see that Christ is in the temple. It's early in the morning and crowds of people have gathered around him. And as we've gone through John chapter 8, we have seen that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, have taken a dislike to Christ. They don't like his preaching. They don't like his teaching. So they've tried to trap him. At first they brought a woman who was caught in adultery and they said to him, What should we do with her? They were trying to make him give an answer that would get him in trouble either with the Jews or with the Romans. But Christ showed the wisdom of God and he answered in a way that revealed their sin. Then as we've progressed through John chapter 8, we see another group of Pharisees come along. And they heard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus and they said, No, you can't be saying that. You can't be speaking in such a way. Who do you think you are? Now the reason these Pharisees took issue with Jesus is because in John chapter 8 verse 12, Christ made a statement that gives hope to all people. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now Christ has said that just after the Feast of Tabernacles has concluded, a feast where people lit candles and remembered the light that God gave the people. And Jesus stands up and says, I am that light. I am the one who gives hope. I am the one who pierces the darkness. You need me. And Christ proclaims to the crowds a hope that is found only in him. He tells them that he is the light of the world and that they are in darkness. But he says if they would come to him, then they would know the light. Well, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they didn't like this teaching. They objected to what Christ did. So they seek to silence him by discrediting him. And throughout John chapter 8, we see the Pharisees trying to stop Jesus. They bring false accusations. They twist the law. They try to discredit him. But each and every time they try to stop Jesus, Jesus turns the table on the religious leaders and he shows them up as being those who do not know God. In verse 19 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Now understand the force of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders who told the people that if they want to know God, then we need to go through them. But Jesus says those religious leaders do not know God. They may have an outward sign of piety, but inwardly they are dead in their sins. They don't know God. And the reason Jesus says they don't know God is because they don't know him. They don't know God, despite all their religion, because they rejected the one who was sent by the Father. You see, John's gospel starts with that grand truth. John's gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus revealing to us who he is and who God is. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, we are told that one of the missions of Jesus was to come to this earth to show us what God is like. So if we reject Jesus, as these religious leaders did, then we cannot know God. And by the Pharisees saying, "We don't believe you, we don't want anything to do with you, Jesus," they're saying they don't want anything to do with God the Father either. And in response to this statement that Jesus makes to the religious leaders, we are told in verse 20 that the religious leaders are outraged, but no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. You see, the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted someone to lay hands on him, to arrest him, to take him by force and haul him before the judge and charge him. They wanted to silence Christ, but they couldn't. And every time they've tried throughout John's gospel, we see that they fail time and time again. And the reason they keep failing is because the hour of Christ's death was not yet upon them. Now the Pharisees want Jesus dead. And Christ knows that. And as we come to tonight's passage, we actually see Jesus speaking to them about his death. He speaks to them about his departure. Look at verse 21 to 24, the departure of Jesus. Here is Christ speaking directly and plainly and confrontationally with the religious leaders. Those who think that Jesus only ever spoke soft and gentle words really need to study the interaction that Christ has with the Pharisees. Jesus is blunt, he is direct with them, and he says, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." That's a very, very direct statement. And the religious leaders who heard Jesus say that to them, they don't understand what Christ is talking about. In verse 22, we are told that the religious leaders actually thought that Jesus was talking about suicide. Now, suicide in the Jewish system was one of the sins that was the worst of the worst. It was something you shouldn't do according to Jewish principles. But they look at Jesus and they say, "Right, is this how he's going to get out of our trap? We want to take him and kill him. Is he going to kill himself before we can get him? Is he going to be one of those religious leaders who take their own lives in the name of their cause?" That's what they're wondering. But that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Jesus isn't talking about suicide. Rather, Jesus is talking about his coming death upon the cross. He's talking about an event that will take place 6 to 7 months after he speaks these words. But not only is he talking about something that's taking place in 6 to 7 months, where he talks about his own death, but he talks about a judgment that will come upon the religious leaders about 40 years from the time that he speaks. You see, an event is coming a generation after Jesus addresses these Pharisees that occurred in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus first says to the religious leaders about himself. He speaks about his own death. He says, "I am going away." Now we can read that in our New King James Version, and I have to say it doesn't capture the force of what Christ is saying. The Greek, the original language of the New Testament, actually carries this deep and strong meaning that unfortunately we miss with this English translation. If you have an authorized version of Scripture, the King James Version, you actually capture the force a bit better. In the authorized version, it has Jesus saying, "I go my way." Now, he's talking more than just saying, "I'm going to leave." He's not just saying, "I'm out of here." Rather, he is speaking directly in reply to the fact that the religious leaders want to kill him. The religious leaders want to kill him, but they can't because the hour of Christ had not yet come. And Jesus is speaking about that. He is saying, "You can't kill me, but I will go my way." Jesus is declaring his sovereignty over his death. "I won't die," is what Jesus is saying, "until it is my time to die, until that time that I decree when I will die." He is saying more than, "I am just going away." Rather, he's speaking about being in control of all things, including his death. Jesus won't die until the appointed hour. Jesus won't die until the ordained time. And Christ is saying, "That's when I'll die. I will go my way. I will go in my timing." You see, Christ operates not according to the plans of man. Rather, he operates according to the plan of God. And when we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize that that crucifixion is a part of God's plan. In fact, in the book of Acts, we are told that Christ was crucified according to the predetermined plan of God. You see, the death of Jesus that Christ talks about here is not an accident. Rather, its purpose and its timing was decreed from before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus as the Lamb slain from before the world was formed. This crucifixion of Jesus Christ that Christ speaks about here to the Pharisees is something that had been set by the Trinity. It's a timetable laid down by God from all eternity. And Christ has control over it, not the religious leaders. In John chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, Jesus shows us that he has control over his death when he says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This command I've received from my Father." So Jesus is saying his death is something he's going to control. It's not according to the plans of man. So when you picture the crucifixion of Christ, and next month we come into Easter, we're going to be considering the crucifixion of Jesus. Don't think of the cross as being an accident. Don't picture Jesus as being an unwilling victim of circumstance. No, see Jesus acting according to the sovereignly ordained plan of God. God has decreed the death of Christ. Isaiah tells us it pleased the Lord to crush him. Jesus willingly laid down his life upon the cross. And he did so out of love for the sins of his people. He did it to save us from our sins, to rescue us. He does it according to his plan and according to his purpose. And Christ says to the religious leaders, I will go my way. He's showing his sovereignty. He's showing that he is in control of all things. And that everything will work out after the perfect counsel of his will. So that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You don't get to kill me. I lay down my life in my timing. But then he says something interesting and direct to them. Now he talks about an event 40 years later. He says, you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now at the time Jesus spoke these words, the religious leaders certainly were not seeking the Messiah. They were not seeking Jesus. They had no interest in him. But Jesus says there's coming a time when the religious leaders, the Pharisees, will seek the Messiah, but they will die in their sin anyway. And the question we have to ask of the text is, when will this occur? When will they seek Messiah? Well, we know from history that they did such things in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem. And we're told in the history that the religious leaders and the Pharisees began to cry out that God would send the Messiah to rescue them. As Rome advanced towards the Temple Mount, the Pharisees, in terror, pleaded with God for the Messiah. They were seeking the Messiah to rescue them. Now, they wanted a political Messiah, a military Messiah, who would come riding in to save the day. They were seeking the Messiah. But what they didn't realize is that the Messiah they sought was the Messiah whom they crucified many years earlier. The Messiah is Jesus. They didn't want him when he was on earth, but now in the hour of judgment, their cry is, please rescue us. Yet what they also failed to understand is that the Messiah they were then seeking is the Messiah who was fighting against them. He was returning in judgment upon them in reply to the cry that the crowds made in Matthew 27:25 when they said, his blood be upon us and our children. The punishment for the taking of innocent blood according to the law of God is death. And the religious leaders and the crowd as Jesus was crucified said, let his blood be upon us and our kids. And in 70 AD we see the consequence for their decision. And Jesus says, I'm going away, I will die. But then he says, you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. They sought the Messiah, but they sought him for the wrong reasons. And many people actually behave like these religious leaders. They reject Christ when all is going well. When it was going well for the Pharisees here in John chapter 8, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But the moment things went bad, when the moment arrived that it looked like they were in trouble, they quickly call out to Jesus. Maybe now he can save us. And Charles Spurgeon spoke about this phenomena in his day. Back in the day of sail, he used to say that many sailors would get converted in a storm. But when everything became calm, they quickly forgot the Saviour they wanted. Charles Spurgeon said, how many a hardened rebel on shipboard, when the timbers are strained and creaking, when the mast is broken and the ship is drifting before the gale, when the hungry waves are opening their mouths to swallow the ship alive, how many a hardened sailor has then bowed his knees with tears in his eyes and cried, I have sinned. But of what use and value was his confession? The repentance that was born in the storm dies in the calm. The repentance of his that was begotten amid the thunder and the lightning ceases as soon as all is hushed in quiet. And the man who was a pious mariner when on board ship becomes the most wicked and abominable of sailors when he places his foot on solid ground. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Everything's well. Everything's calm. We want nothing to do with Jesus. Oh no, we're in trouble. Quick, let's seek the Messiah. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. You will die in your sin. And how many people today are like that? When things are well, when everything is sunny and wonderful, we want nothing to do with Jesus. But when things go bad, maybe I'll give Jesus a try and see if he can get me out of my problems. I've seen this occur many times. I've seen people who are facing death, who look like they could die at any moment. Well, they quickly seek Jesus when death is approaching them because they want fire insurance to avoid hell. But the moment the threat of death passes, they go back to their sinful lifestyle, often worse than before. And that's what the religious leaders were like. They reject Jesus, they hate Jesus, but the moment things go bad, well, we're going to seek the Messiah. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter, you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. That is hard and confronting language. Christ says that the religious leaders, despite all their outward displays of religiosity, would die in their sin. And they won't go to be with Christ. In other words, they're going to go to hell. And the reason these religious leaders will not find Christ is because they are not seeking the Lord Jesus on his terms. They want Jesus to ride in and save the day, to rescue them from their present trouble. But when we come to Jesus, we don't go to Jesus to get something from him. No, we go to Jesus because of who he is. That's how we should approach Christ. We should come to Christ in humble repentance and faith, broken over our sin, having a great concern that we have sinned against the holy God. We should come to Jesus not to get something from him, but we should go to him because he is worthy and we want to love him and serve him. We go to Christ to get Jesus, not to be rescued from our trouble. But the religious leaders, they say, well, we're going to go to the Messiah to get out of trouble. And Christ says, no, if you do that, you will die in your sin. And there's a warning to us. Why do we go to Jesus? Why do we seek Christ? Do we seek Christ because we have a problem that we want to get out of? Or do we seek Jesus because he is Jesus? We should seek Christ for who he is. We should see him as altogether lovely, as the treasure that we all should desire. We should see Christ in his beauty and his majesty. We should see the magnificent Lord and all that he has done. And we should say, I want Jesus and Jesus alone. And we should come to Jesus for the sake of Jesus. We shouldn't come to him to get out of trouble. We should come to him for who he is and what he has done. Well, the religious leaders don't do that. They're going to seek him, but they're not going to find him. And the reason they won't find him, Jesus says in verse 24, is because they don't actually believe who he is. Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you will not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. People perish because they will not believe who Jesus is. They will not come to Jesus for Jesus. This is the surefire way to die in your sins. Reject Christ for who he is. Well, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had heard Christ proclaim the truth to them. They had heard him declare that he is the light of the world. They had heard him declare that he is God, the Messiah. Yet they rejected all of that. They didn't believe it. They questioned him. They doubted him. And the reason they don't believe is because in verse 23, they are from the world. They are not from above. Jesus says, I am from above. You are from the world. That is why you don't believe. Literally, Jesus is saying you're not born again. To be born again means to be born from above, to be born by the work of God through the Holy Spirit in your heart. But these religious leaders don't know God. The Spirit hasn't worked upon them. They haven't been born from above. So they don't believe in Christ. They reject Him. They want nothing to do with Him. And as we look at these religious leaders, as we look at these Pharisees, we have to look at them and say, what can we learn from their example? What can we learn from them? Well, straight away we should see that the only way to be forgiven of our sins is to come to Jesus for who He is. The Pharisees will die in their sins. Well, how can we be free of our sin? Well, we have to believe in Christ. We have to trust in Christ. We must believe that He is who He said He is. We must see Him for what He has done. That He is the one who dies and He is the one who rises again. We have to trust in Him, which will result in us turning from our sin and turning to Him. And if we do that, then we won't die in our sin. Rather, we will go to heaven one day. But the religious leaders don't. Instead, they're outraged and confused. And we see that outrage and we see that confusion in verse 25 to 29. You see, Jesus explains the truth to them. Yet they don't like it. They don't want to believe in Jesus. This is a further evidence that the Spirit of God is not working upon them. Because if the Spirit of God has caused someone to be born again, then we will desire Jesus. But the Pharisees don't want Him. Instead, they hear of what Jesus says, where He says, you must believe that I am He. And they respond to Him by saying, who are you? That's what they say to Jesus. Who are you? Now, this isn't a question saying, please clarify who you are. No, this is a sense of outrage. Who do you think you are? These Pharisees are puffed with pride. They are arrogant. They are full of their own self-importance. And they are indignant that Jesus has said to them, you will die in your sin because you will not believe that I am He. So they say, who do you think you are? Now the pride would have flown from the fact that they rejoiced in their pedigree and their education. They would have said, look at us, we're better than you. We're the holy men. Who do you think you are? I mean, Jesus is from a place they despise. Yet here He is telling them that they don't know God. They had a man-made religion, not a heaven-born religion. They hated the gospel of Christ that says you must come to Jesus if you want forgiveness. They hated the gospel of Christ that says you must turn from your sins and trust in Him if you want to know God. They hated that because it said your pride must be repented of. You cannot earn your way to heaven. And they didn't like that. Say, who do you think you are? Well, Jesus responds to their outrage by saying, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak the word of those things which I heard from Him. I see Jesus lays His credentials on the table. Who do I think I am? Let me tell you who I am. I speak the words of the Father. I speak the words of truth. I have said it to you many, many times. And I have many more things to say concerning you and to judge you. But I speak the word of the Father. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Who do you think you are? I speak the word of God. I speak what God tells me to say. But they rejected Jesus. And as a result, they are rejecting God the Father. And Jesus says, for that, there are many things which I will judge you for. You see, the Pharisees would be judged for their many sins. I mean, think about it for just a moment. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, had heard the teaching of Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had no excuse for not believing. I mean, how foolish must these religious leaders be? They heard Christ. They saw Christ. They listened to the eyewitnesses speak about what Christ has done. Yet they don't believe. How foolish are they? But are we any better? Are we any different? When we come to our Bibles, we open the Word of God, and we read of the teaching of Jesus. We see the eyewitnesses which testify of Jesus and all that he has done. Yet how many times have we read our Bibles and then behaved like the Pharisees and that we persisted in unbelief? We can be just as foolish. We can be very foolish. Well, we are told in verse 27 that these Pharisees didn't understand. Now, it's worth noting in the Greek there's actually a double meaning here. It also means they didn't accept. The religious leaders didn't understand what Jesus was saying, nor did they accept what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand it, and they didn't want to believe it. Any person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ at their heart simply doesn't want to believe. And the Pharisees don't want to believe. They have hard hearts. They are choosing not to understand. They are choosing not to believe. We know this is the case because in verse 28 to 29, Jesus says, "You know the truth, because when I am lifted up, you will understand, you will know." Jesus says, when I am lifted up, speaking of the cross, Jesus says to these Pharisees, then you will know, you will understand then. You will know that I am speaking the truth. You will know that I am he. But you still won't believe. They choose not to believe. It's not a matter of evidence. It's not a matter that Christ hasn't made his case, that he hasn't brought enough evidence to bear to prove who he is. No, they simply do not want to believe. Even when Jesus dies on the cross and they see all the events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ, they will know that Jesus is speaking the truth. But they don't want to believe. You see, when Jesus died, people knew something special was happening. The Bible tells us darkness descended upon the land. The Bible tells us that the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The scripture tells us that when Christ died, the earth shook and people came out of the graves. The death and resurrection of Christ was a major event. Even those present, those pagan Roman soldiers, they understood something big was happening. For instance, the centurion in Matthew chapter 27, standing under the cross, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They saw, they understood, they knew something was going on. The Pharisees, they saw all that too. Yet they chose not to believe. Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Jesus says, when I die, when I'm lifted high on the cross, you will know the truth. But keep in mind, Jesus has already said they're going to die in their sin. Which tells us these religious leaders knew their truth, but they so hardened their heart that they wouldn't believe no matter what. They would still willingly reject Jesus and actively reject the truth. And we know they did that because after Christ arose again from the dead, the guards went to the religious leaders and they said, angel came down, he descended, Jesus came out of the grave, he's gone, he's risen. And the religious leaders said, right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make up a story. And we're going to say, someone came and stole his body while you had a sleep. See, the religious leaders knew the truth. They knew that Jesus was who he said he was. They knew that he died and rose again. But they chose not to believe. They didn't want to submit to Jesus. And even today, many people will readily admit that Jesus speaks the truth. They'll readily admit that Jesus died and rose again, but they won't come to him in repentance and faith because they don't want to. They don't want to. And that is a sure way to die in your sins. Well, these religious leaders knew the truth. Yet they persisted in unbelief. And they died in their sins. But as we look at them, we have to ask ourselves, what about me? What about you? Do we know that Christ is true? If so, have we come to him in repentance and faith? So we've got to ask ourselves, if he's true, then we need to come to him. But if we say he's true and we won't come to him, then we're just like these religious leaders. We'll die in our sins. Now, generally, there are two reasons why someone won't come to Jesus, even though they know he is speaking the truth. The first reason someone won't come to Jesus, even though they know he's speaking the truth, is because they think they've committed a sin that is too great for Jesus to forgive. The second reason someone won't come to Jesus, even though they know he is speaking the truth, it's because there's something in their life which they don't want to give up. The answer to number one is this. Jesus promises to cleanse you from all sins. So do not think that you've committed a sin too great for Jesus to forgive. No matter what you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. If you would come to him in repentance and faith, he would completely forgive you and make you brand new. So number one, the objection can go. Jesus is true. And you can't out-sin the Saviour, so come to him. But the answer to number two, which says there's something I don't want to give up, even though Jesus is true. If that's your objection, then know if you persist in that, you will die in your sins. It means you love your sins more than you love the Saviour. And it means you're just like the religious leaders. You know the truth, but willingly rejected. And Jesus would say to you, if that's your reason for not coming to him, you will die in your sins. Unless you turn to Christ, you will die in your sins. But know this, he stands willing and able to forgive all those who come to him. Well, our passage finishes in verse 30 by telling us that as Jesus spoke all these words, many believed in him. Now at first glance we should say, ooh, isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? People believed in him. But we must be careful because what's being spoken of here is not a saving belief. In fact, we are told in the rest of John chapter 8 that these people that believed in him begin to question him, begin to argue with him. And at the end of the chapter, they pick up stones to try and kill him. Those who believed in him in this sense merely acknowledge that Jesus is speaking the truth. Jesus says, you know what I say is true, but you won't believe it. And they're saying, that's correct. You're right. See, they believe the truth about Jesus, but they don't want to trust in Jesus. So they don't have a saving belief. They will die in their sins. Oh, it's dangerous for our eternal soul to come to the Word of God and say, I believe what Jesus said about himself is true, but then not come to him in repentance and faith. It's dangerous because we'll die in our sins. But as we finish our passage tonight, we really do need to ask ourselves, have I come to Jesus, seeking him for who he is? Have I come to Jesus, broken over my sin, coming to him as the Saviour, saying, Lord, please forgive me. Thank you for dying for me and rising again from the dead. Have you come to Jesus on his terms? Or are you like the religious leaders who say, yes, I believe it's true, but I won't trust in Christ? Those who come to Jesus on his terms, trusting in him and what he has done, they'll be forgiven. They'll be given eternal life. They will go to be with the Saviour forever. But those who say it's true but will not come to Jesus on his terms, they will die in their sins. And the Bible says it's hell for all eternity. Have you come to Jesus on his terms? Tonight, examine yourself. May the Lord search us. May the Lord know us. And reveal in us if we have true belief, if we have truly come to Jesus on his terms. And if we find that we have not come to Christ on his terms, then tonight humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Repent and believe. Trust in Christ. Seek the Saviour while he may be found. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that tonight we can read your word and see the interaction between God the Son and the Pharisees. Lord, we see the confrontational truth that we must come to Jesus on his terms, trusting only in him. Oh Lord, may we see the truth and may we truly believe. May we truly trust in the Saviour. And Lord, may we not die in our sins. We thank you, Father, that you in love sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for sinners and to rise again from the dead. And Father, tonight we ask that you would grant repentance and faith, and that you'd bring many to yourself. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.